Now, I was thinking in Jeremiah 37, it was a dark day in Israel's history. Babylonians are ready to come down and attack, and there was a feckless and a reckless king on the throne. His name was Zedekiah. And he came to Jeremiah at night. He said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." And there's a word from the Lord tonight. And there is a Savior. Number 10, I think it would be a nice, happy thing if we could stand together and sing this invigorating gospel song. Number 10. There is a Savior.
His love.
Isaiah 1 has been referred to a couple times in the conference, and I would like to turn there to begin with for a verse that has not been read. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. One other reference in Jeremiah chapter 8. Yea, Jeremiah 8:7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle or the turtle dove, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Drop down to the middle of verse 9. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Job, the great sufferer, was referred to in these meetings. And Job had three antagonists. They might have been called friends. And after one of them got through with his accusations and aspersions, and Job said in a bit of a sarcastic way, he says, surely you are the people and wisdom will die with you. And then he says, go to the beasts of the field, and they'll teach you, or the fowls of the air, and they will tell you, or the fishes of the sea, and they will declare to you, who are you to be telling me? But you know, there was something that Job had there in referencing, there's things that we can learn from the fowls of the air, the fishes of the sea, and the beasts of the field. And we're confronted in these two verses here, where God, as He was speaking through His prophet Isaiah, wondering at His people, He said, even an ox knows his master. Even the ass knows his master's crib. An unclean animal. He said, but my people, they don't know. And more than not knowing, they don't consider. They don't consider. I don't know what the occasion was. My wife and I were speaking about something, and we could apply it generally, and my wife just said about the situation, whoever the person, whatever the situation was, well, it wasn't malicious. They just didn't think. And I think that was right. But you know, sometimes, and we're forgetful. We're forgetful for so many things. But why did you forget? And the hard reality is sometimes you didn't think and you didn't remember because it was not that important to you. And the Lord felt it. Israel doth not consider. It just wasn't that important to them, the state and the condition they were in. Jeremiah had a similar message. He says, the fowls of the air, they know the appointed times. When they migrate, when they nest, all they have that, but my people does not know the judgment of the Lord. I'm not going to speak about animals today, but there's a few children here tonight, and you know, I was glad. I've always liked animals, and some of the first verses I memorize are verses about animals. In Proverbs 30. The ant is a people not strong, yet it prepares its meat in the summer. What a great lesson that is, the ant. The insignificant ant, but what does it do? It prepares for the future. And that's one of the great themes of the gospel, is to prepare for the future. Conies are a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. They're weak, and they need a protection. And God has made a protection for them. And so, there's many lessons we can learn from the lower creation. Proverbs chapter 30, just a moment. I think there's 12 animals mentioned in that chapter. Everything from the lion to the leech. There's eagles and ravens and so on. Very interesting things that we can learn. But I want to focus just briefly tonight on this word, consider. The sin of Israel was that they did not consider. Has God given us anything to consider from His precious word? Oh, you say, I've read the Bible. Yeah, but have you considered it? Have we weighed it? Have we thought it through. So we'll just turn to a few verses that have to do with things that God would have us consider. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 for a verse. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. And again, God lamenting over His people's rebellion and their sin. And He says in verse 29, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Or that might be rendered, "Oh, that they had been wise, they would have understood this, they would have considered their latter end." One benefit of getting older is you gain experiences. And as many in the room here, I'm sure you've had experiences with those. You've had a last conversation with them, and you know it's the last conversation with them. And those are very meaningful. And you've also noticed the end of the pathway. How did it end up? Was it in joy or was it in heart-wrenching sorrow? When my father died, 2006, and at his graveside, I walked to see his sister's, my aunt's graveside. She had died earlier in the year. I was curious. So the great-grandparents Brockmeyer, they had bought a plot there, a larger plot in one of the Forest Lawn cemeteries in Southern California. So a lot of the family was together. And so I went to her grave. And there was her name in an epitaph I'd never seen before. It said, "To behold the beauty of the Lord." I thought, what an end. What a word to consider her present portion, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, sometimes we visit those that are on their deathbed. And I'll say, I had a boss. He was a very, very supportive boss to me for many years, Roman Catholic. And he was a frail man. He was wiry. It doesn't mean he wasn't strong, but he was a man that had a great deal of respect in the industry. And he was a great supporter for me. But I never really could get too far with him. Just basically, "You're just a good Christian boy, and everything's going to be okay, Bill." And so as he started to fail at the end, although not that old, and then his mind began to slip a little bit, I would see him periodically in a hospital or a home. And then I realized things are coming to a close. And I said, "Lord, this is probably the last time we're going to have a visit. I care for that man." So we spoke, you know, and if I started quoting Psalm 23, he could finish that. And I just, sometimes you don't feel like you're making any progress or any headway. And I finally leaned next to him and I said, calling him by name, I said, "The Lord loves you." I said, "The question is, do you love Him?" And he said, "I sure do." Last words he said to me, "I sure do." Well, it gave me some peace that he knew the Lord there at the latter end. Interestingly enough, a couple months later, I'm at the customer account, and there's a man I've, again, known him over the years, kind of a tough customer, a burly guy. He's always treated me with honor. And he asked me about my late boss. I said, "Well," that I had mentioned that he died. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." He'd known him from years before. And I said, "Well, at the memorial service, you know, they passed out what they called a prayer card. On one side was a purported picture of Jesus. But on the other side was his name, date of birth, date of death, and John 3:16. So I said, "Here, Dave, this is what was handed out." And again, here's a man I cared for, but he's with a customer and not a lot of clientele. And so he looks at that little card, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish and have everlasting life." I didn't know where he stood. He hands it back to me and says, "The next verse is good too. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, those are moments of hope. Those are moments of joy. The latter end, have you considered it? You know, there's a time when we're going to breathe our last. There will be a last meal on earth. There will be a last night's rest. There will be a last day. And it'll be over. The path is over down here. To consider the latter end. Well, we're speaking of death. What's the whole point here? The verses have already been quoted. Here, you know, it says in Romans chapter 5, not tonight they haven't been quoted, by one man, sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man being Adam. I apologize if I didn't quote that entire verse. Sin came into the world through Adam's disobedience, and many were made sinners as a result of that one act. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, there is no man that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us is stained with sin, marked with sin. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. Who can know it? Man has sinned, and the wages of sin is death. There's a consequence to sin, and it is death. That's why we're to consider our latter end. But you know, that's the great message of the gospel, and we'll develop, we trust, a little bit tonight, is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That the Son of God came into this world in lowly manhood, lived a life of perfection for 33 years, and then went to the cross there to suffer, not only at the hands of man, but to suffer, as we're singing in the hymn, those hours of darkness He suffered. He suffered for sin. Now the question is, though, we still will bear the consequences of our sin. There is death. Are you prepared for that hour? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know that one who went into death that you might have life, who offers salvation full and free to you? To consider our latter end. Let's turn to I'm going to go a little different order than I thought. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. This scripture was read in our readings. Verse 3, "For consider him." It was noted that that might be otherwise translated or considered well. Pardon me, I'm going to glance over the side to the margin of the Darby. And by the way, for younger brothers, one of the best tools you can have in understanding the scripture is get a Darby translation or a parallel translation in his notes. The notes are an education in and of themselves. But let me just read the note on that verse, consider well. He says, the Greek here is to weigh so as to judge its value, and sometimes in comparison with other things. To consider him, to weigh so as to judge its value. You know, in this 12th chapter, it's commented in the readings, in chapter 11, there's these wonderful examples of those who live by faith. And then the writer says, looking off unto Jesus. Psalmist could say, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. But that's not the point of this verse. He says, turn away your eyes for beholding those great example of faith and look off unto Jesus. Not only the great example, but the great object of faith and the one that went into death. Consider him. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Well, that's encouragement for the believer that the contradiction of sinners, that's what you and I might encounter in this world. Well, consider him. He endured that. Don't be discouraged. He went through that as well. But go back to verse 2 where it says he endured the cross. Despised the shame, but he endured the cross. You know, those hours of darkness when there were those at the cross there, it says, sitting down, they watched him there. They did not sit down, as we sometimes sing, with adoring eye. They sat there with an unholy stare and the blessed Savior hanging there upon the cross. And sitting down, they watched Him there. But then the hour came and God, as it were, said, no more. Man's eye will look upon Him. But there was something further, and in those hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus suffered for sin. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Our fathers trusted in Thee. They trusted, and they were delivered. But I am a worm and no man. No, there was deliverance for all the patriarchs of old, but in that dark hour, as the Lord Jesus suffered for sin, there was no deliverer. His cry was not heard. And there was that mighty work of atonement, that which is sealed from any human eye to behold what transpired there as God poured out His almighty wrath against sin, against His beloved Son. His delight, His beloved, become flesh, the Lord Jesus. When I grew up, there was a older brother in the assembly that used to say, the only way we will ever know the depths of His suffering and the anguish is by the exceeding greatness of our joy forever. How low He went, so we're to consider Him. There was a full atonement that was made there. We know, consequent upon that cry, it is finished. What happened? The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Immediately, God answered that. And the veil was rent, and the rocks rent. And then we know that on the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. There was an empty tomb sign, another proof of that work. It was not only satisfactory, it was to God's glory and delight. And He would exalt that blessed one to the highest place in heaven. So the work has been complete. But it says, consider Him well, to weigh and judge His value. Turn back to a verse in Zechariah chapter 9, I think it is. Because the greatness of the work has been declared, it's sufficient. God has come out in blessing. But the question is, where do you stand in relationship to that? Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. The prophet speaking, but again, this is almost a way of an analogy, a little bit of an obscure way. It's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Zechariah 11:13. And the Lord said unto me, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. We know this prefigures the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, who delivered the Lord Jesus into the hands of the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver. And sometimes the comment is made, just think of Judas Iscariot willing to give up the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We go back to Exodus 21, I think it is, to find that that was the value of a male servant. And we say, think of Judas selling Jesus, giving his soul up for 30 pieces of silver. But that's not the point of this chapter. The point of this chapter is the nation. And they effectively said, we won't give you anything more than that. It's not worth anything more than that. That's what we'll give. And Judas took it. What's He worth to you tonight? I love a incident I heard about a brother. He went up to a young boy. He said, what do you think of the Lord Jesus? He said, I think a lot of Him. You think a lot of him. You love him. Consider him. To consider the pathway of suffering, that one who showed kindness. You marvel at the contrast of the blessed Son of God here on earth, dispensing blessing and man's treatment of him. I think of the spit of the Lord Jesus. The spittle. How did he use it? To heal a blind man's eyes? To heal a deaf man's ears? To open the tongue of the blind? Even his spit was traced with blessing. And yet the blessed Son of God, the one who always showed out the kindness and goodness of God, he was spit upon twice. One by the religious leaders and once by the soldiers. You know, that hurts perhaps even more than all the physical blows. And it hurts in a different way because it hurts the soul, not only the body. It isn't only hatred, it's contempt, it's disdain, it's loathing that person. And the blessed Lord Jesus endured it all. And as that sheep dumb before his shears, so he opened not his mouth. Consider him. Our time's going, so I want to go back to just one more in the book of Job. Job chapter 37. This is Elihu speaking to Job. And he says in verse 14, "Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." And then over in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We could go on with this very prophetic psalm, but I just want to call attention to this in connection to what we had in Job. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers. I suppose at different times we've all had stress and strains and pressures, and sometimes it's gotten real tough. Remember one time, a good number of years ago, it just seemed like there wasn't peace on any hand. You know, if things are problematic at work, well, then you got the peace of the assembly. If things are problematic at assembly, at least there's the productivity at work. But both cases, it wasn't good. And, felt like I was in the crosshairs there. And couldn't sleep. Quoted Philippians 4:6, you know. Be full of anxiety about nothing, but by everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. There it is. I wasn't getting it. There was no peace. Well, humble yourselves into the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. King James, Darby, I could quote it. Just wasn't. You know, it was still the same. So in the house where we lived at that time, a little balcony outside the bedroom over the garage, you look up at the stars, and again, this is more city, but even there we can see a few stars. You look there, you see the Big Dipper coming down, whatever direction is, then you follow the arc up, there's Polaris North Star right at the end of the street. Look at those stars. Those are the same stars that Abraham looked at. But how soothing this is to realize the power of God. Say, what is man? Who am I? Who are those that would cause me a little bit of disturbance in view of the greatness of God, thy heavens? Consider the wondrous works of God. We enjoy sometimes just going to the ocean to see the mighty power of the ocean, and how soothing that is to see the mighty power of God. 2 weeks ago yesterday, I worked in the morning. It was a Saturday, and I was supposed to be working out in the afternoon, but instead I dozed off in the garage, and I hear this. I come to, and it's the neighbor's grandson. She'd been in the hospital, and he came over to visit. A real intellectual. Very humble man, a boy, going for his master's in geology. We've had some discussions and, you know, got some challenges, but kind of talked a little bit about his grandma and just stood there. So, as I often did, talk about your studies, and one thing led to another. And he basically could give a lecture on philosophy and science, and he's way over in my head in a lot of these things. And so we were talking a little bit of philosophy, and I referenced the Epicureans and the Stoics, you know, and their philosophies when Paul had spoke to them on Mars Hill. And he says, you mentioned that before. So yeah, I guess I did. But he was really coming to the conclusion, basically, of an atheistic conclusion. And he said to me, he says, you can't prove there's a God. I said, you know, God has given a witness to himself. And, you know, I didn't have my Bible with me, but I referenced it, and I'll reference it now in Romans chapter 1. You know, I am going to turn to it. Romans chapter 1, two verses. I think it's important enough to notice these things. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Every man is without excuse. There's two things that are declared. The invisible things which we could never see, which you can never prove, are declared by things that we see. The one is His eternal power. Creation is a witness to the mighty power of God. The stars, the creation, what can you say but view of the tremendous power of God and divinity? It should be, not Godhead. The Godhead is the revelation of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's not declared to us in creation, but divinity, all that characterizes God, we see in creation His power and we see His wisdom. Then Acts 14, there's something else we see. Paul is at Lystra, and the people are ready to worship him and Barnabas. And they stop it in verse 15 and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities into the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, notice this now, He left not Himself without witness in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What unbeliever has not enjoyed a meal and the provision of God? So in creation we see these great things. We see the power of God. We see the wisdom of God. And indeed we see the goodness of God in providing mercy and life for man. Yes, God has not left Himself without witness. There is abundant witness. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. One thing is not seen in creation, we've already mentioned it, and that's the cross. That's where His love is seen. And we don't get that until, I believe it's the fifth chapter, the love of God spread abroad in our hearts. And so there we see the great love of the Lord Jesus. So, we'll leave it there, I think, tonight. Three things to consider. To consider your latter end. We're so short-sighted. You know, the rich man, the parable of the rich man in Luke 12, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Oh, you say he was a visionary. He was looking long term. He wasn't looking far enough. Many years is not far enough to look out. You have to look to eternity. And God said, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. The Corinthians took up this thought, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That man didn't have tomorrow. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Look to the end. Look to when you breathe your last breath, and where will you go? Will it be depart and to be with Christ, or will it be in that place of torments, ultimately raised and stand before that great white throne, and before the face of him that sat upon it, now be the face of the Lord Jesus, not battered and bruised as it was here on earth, but in majesty and glory, and off those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Consider the end. And then to consider the greatness of God. He has declared himself in all that mighty power. You have to come to terms with it. Don't insult God by refusing to acknowledge him, give him credit for that glory, for what he has accomplished in creation. But more than that, to consider him, to consider the Lord Jesus, there the one to the Calvary's cross, the one who poured out his soul into death, the one who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself and ultimately underwent the hand of God. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, he the just, for us the unjust, that we might be brought to God. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. A brother mentioned, and I don't think I mentioned it, so I do want to mention it. I guess I still have 4 minutes. When my son, our oldest son, moved back to D.C., Washington, D.C., Becky and I, we went up and helped him pack things up, and then he had this elliptical. So what are we going to do with that? Because I don't want it. So we took it down, 98% Becky, 2% me, and I may be giving myself too much credit for it, but she took the whole thing apart and put it in the back seat of the car, and we got it in and took it out and put it in the garage. I said, now what are we going to do? I have no ability to put this together. And so she's looking through the internet to find someone, found somebody who says he can do this kind of thing. And so this stocky built man comes out, bit of an accent, and so where are you from? He says, I'm from Russia. And he said, oh yeah, we do this stuff all the time. He said, can't afford to have it done. You do it yourself. So I'll do it. He did it perfectly. He said, you're missing one bolt though, but he still got everything put together. Amazing. We've had him come back since. Well, the first time I gave him a little calendar or tract or something. He looked at that. I said, you're not going to live here forever. Yeah. Like this is, I'll read it. Very, very man, a few words. The second time he came in, about a year or so later, we needed some help with some blinds as an excuse to meet up with him. Do you know there's a, dear Wally and Dolores Weaver, when the Pasadena meeting room shut down, they took the text off the wall and they gave us one text. If you come to our house, you'll see it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Still dirty as it was when it took down, but I love that verse. And so it's sitting right down there. He's looking at it. Looking at it. Looking at it. Blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. When the Lord Jesus died, he suffered for sin. But then he yielded up his spirit to God. He dismissed his spirit. And then of the soldier with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Three parts of one work. The Lord's atoning sufferings, giving himself in death, and the blood shed from his precious side. Well, perhaps we could just close with that hymn. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. Number 34. Precious, precious blood.